Lord, we thank you for today, God. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for the worship that we just partook, God, with the body of Christ here, Lord, singing praises to our Savior, to our King. God, you are so worthy, and we are so blessed to be here in your presence. We're so blessed to call you God, to call you Lord, to call you Father. So, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to us through the teaching of your word, God, that you would bring the scripture to life, that you would apply it into our hearts, Lord, that it wouldn't be me speaking, but God, it'd be you speaking into the hearts of your people, and that we would learn from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick it up verses 7, and we're going to go through 16 this morning. And I've titled today's study, Functioning as a Body. Functioning as a Body. Pick it up with me in Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. We'll stop right there for now, bringing me kind of to my first point, how we need to be entirely dependent upon grace. Notice in verse 7 he says, but to each one of us. Now, Paul's writing style is shifting right here. He's been talking about, obviously, the grace in chapters 1 through 3, and then even in the beginning of 4, the unity of the body of Christ, which is going to continue, but he switches here. He says, but to each one of us. So he's kind of talking to the individual believer this morning. He's actually going to begin to apply, as we read through this text this morning, how the individual believer has certain gifts, and the gifts of the body of Christ, and the gifts and leadership, and how it empowers the body of Christ. So this is for the individual this morning. He's transitioning from talking to the whole body to saying, but now to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, the grace that was given is never going to run out. Three things to know and to remember. What Christ gave is immeasurable, therefore grace has no bounds. And the third thing, grace is a gift. It cannot be earned, but just in this first verse as we're looking at this morning, according to the measure of Christ's gift, he says. It is a gift. It is not something we can earn. It is not something that we can even deserve, but it's given to us and it's immeasurable. So often we think we can measure the grace of God. I've heard it many times, or maybe not heard it said per se, but I know it might be in some of our hearts or minds this morning. You think that the grace of God is powerful enough, and there's enough of the grace of God to save me, and I've been saved, I've been set free from my sins, I've been washed clean, but then sometimes we think, well, that's where it ends. Well, he saved me, and I'm just lucky to be on the team, I barely made it, and there's no way that the grace of God can amount to more to where he can actually use my life. Well, there's two things in that mindset. This is the word of caution I would say to the believer who is not being used by the Lord this morning, because you have that mindset. Well, I was saved by grace, but there ain't no way his grace is going to be enough for me to actually be used for the purpose and calling he has for my life. Well, this way of thinking leaves room to believe that you think your usefulness to God is somehow dependent upon you. When, like I said in my first point, it is rather dependent entirely upon grace. Grace is everything. Grace is what empowers us, not our ability, not our strengths, not our weaknesses. It's just simply the grace of God that gives power, that breathes life, that gives us the ability to be able to serve in the church, that gives us the ability to be able to fulfill the calling and purpose God has on our lives. And the word of caution to the believer this morning, many of us being used by the Lord, this is the word of caution I have for you. Remember that your service unto the Lord is not because of your awesome ability and usefulness, but it's entirely dependent upon grace. And it's real easy. The devil is very deceptive, and he can kind of deceive us, even if we're serving the Lord. And you can think that somehow, well, I do have something to offer. Well, I do have something to bring. And we forget to remember that, you know what? I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to bring. But it's simply that I'm reliant upon the grace of Jesus Christ. God's grace does not run out, church. If you need to hear that this morning, that's for you. His grace abounds evermore. never runs out, never runs dry. It's not like, oh, well, you've reached the limit. You've received so much grace and now God's kind of running out. I don't know where I'm going to get this for you. No, it never runs out. It abounds above and beyond anything we can ask, anything we can imagine. This is the attitude we should have as believers, those of us who are afraid to pursue the Lord, our calling, our active calling in the church, in the ministry, whatever that looks like. He is an individual. He's gifted all of us. We all have something to serve, something to bring into the body of Christ, and you're afraid. You don't, well, I like I said earlier, you just barely got saved. There's grace more that he wants to use your life, and to the believer to remind us that we are being used simply by his grace. You know, I had an opportunity this weekend. Just yesterday, I got an opportunity to go and do a funeral, memorial service. Now, I have something to confess. I have never done a funeral memorial service. This is my first one yesterday. So you can imagine the nervousness, the fear I had. And so, anyways, it's not somebody that even attends here, the body. They called into the office. They needed somebody. They wanted somebody. Do we have a pastor who can play and sing and also pray and share a couple verses? And so, obviously, I was the guy. So I went down there. It was just over here in Norwalk, and I'd never done a service before. I was kind of nervous. I didn't really know what to do. It's not like you learn this, you know, just by reading the Bible. Okay, well, here's step one, how to do a memorial service. No, but it is something as a pastor that we have to do, that I obviously have to do. And so I was in this predicament where I was actually literally, and I would love to say that I feel like I always am, but yesterday it really came to rubber meets the road. I was entirely dependent upon grace. I had no experience. I had no, you know, step one, step two, step three. I had no agenda. I had no idea what I was doing. So I show up to this funeral. I don't know anybody. There's like 150 people there. It's like in a sanctuary, like half the size of this, like, but like people are standing around the side. It's packed. And here I am, Pastor Tyler, not knowing clue what he's doing. And I show up and I'm like, hey, I'm looking. They're like, oh, hi, you're the pastor. Yeah. I said, I'm looking for Lorraine was my contact. So they introduced me to her. You know, she's emotional. Her mother had just passed away. The daughter of the mom had just passed away. She's kind of emotional, greeting with people. And I was just trying to be sensitive to the situation. I said, okay, you know, what's the agenda? What would you like me to do? How can I serve? How can I help? And she goes, oh, well, someone's going to announce you and this and that. And then you can just share a couple verses and pray. And then we'll go on. I said, okay, great. Easy. No problem. 5 minutes later, it's 5 minutes past when we're supposed to start. Oh, actually, there's nobody that's going to announce you. I thought that the place took care of this, but they don't. I don't know what to do. You're supposed to lead the whole thing, Pastor. I already felt like throwing up. And then, I threw up. No, okay, I didn't throw up. You know, it was in that moment that the grace of God helped me. Totally. And he even helped me before I even got up there to do the whole, I ended up doing the whole funeral. I'll share a little bit about it. But I before I even got up there, he gave me the grace to act like I knew what I was doing too. You know, this woman, she just lost her mother. There's a lot of emotions. Maybe she thinks I've done quite a few of these. She doesn't know it's my first one. You know, and so I had to not pretend confidence, but I said, you know what, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. God's with us. We'll take care of it. No problem, ma'am. I'll do the funeral. Don't even worry about it. You just relax. You just enjoy yourself and remembering your mother. You know, just comforted her. That wasn't because I knew what to do. That was the grace of God flowing through me. So I get up, and you know what I do? I preach the gospel. I was like, all right, here we go. I asked her. I said, I'm going to get there and preach the gospel. She goes, oh, okay, you know. And she goes, well, there's probably some that aren't saved, and there's probably some Catholics, and there's probably some this. I go, okay, well, you know. She goes, well, my mom knew the Lord. She's in heaven. She was a Christian. I said, okay, well, great. So I'll launch off of that. So I gave the gospel in about 10, 15 minutes. I was shaking. I was nervous. I felt like my voice was quivering, and there were 150 people. There's the lady over here just starts bawling in the middle of me talking, you know, like, ah. like loud, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? Am I supposed to stop and comfort? Am I supposed to just keep going? So I just keep going, keep preaching the gospel. And then I say, you know what? I'm going to give opportunity now before we go on in the rest of our funeral for you to respond if you want to receive Jesus Christ. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand today? Over 20 hands went up. It was revival at a funeral. I got to be honest, church, I was surprised as anybody. I just felt like the Holy Spirit ministered to me when the hands raised. And I was just so ministered, like, I said, man, what a reminder. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with how comfortable, how cool I am, or how wonderful of a presentation it is, because it probably, in my mind, it was a disaster. You know, I had nothing to do. It had the grace of Christ coming out through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it ministers and transforms lives. I was entirely dependent upon His grace, and I want to keep that same mentality in everything that I do unto the Lord. All of us, we are entirely dependent upon the grace of Christ to be used by Him, and He wants to use us. He's individually gifted us in different areas to be used by Him and Him alone. So trust in His grace, not in your strength, not in your ability, but in the grace of Christ, and He'll get you through anything. In verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Well, if Christ ascended, that must mean that he first descended. So we'll look in here in verses 9 through 10. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now this is kind of a hairy subject. Anybody here who studied the Bible knows this is kind of something that is debated in the Christian church. Even between Calvary Chapels, there's not necessarily something that we land on even in the Calvary Chapel sphere of ministry, of what pastors believe, what they think Paul is saying here. And I'll share some of the two hot ones that are kind of the main beliefs of whether or not what this is true or not. Some believe that Paul is referring to the period after Christ died. So Christ died on the cross, and 3 days he was in the grave, and then on the third day, we're about to celebrate it next week, right? He rose from the grave. They think that during this period, this was the time he's talking about when he descended into the lower parts of the earth, is when Jesus went down and he gathered the saints and the believers who were in Abraham's bosom. Remember, or in Hades rather. It was separated into two compartments. And one compartment was those who didn't know God, didn't accept God before Christ had died, and they were in hell and in pain and in suffering. And then there was the other that were in what we call Abraham's bosom, waiting for Jesus to die so that he could come and grab the Christians and take them to heaven. Grab the ones that believed and rescue them and take them to heaven. Well, that's one belief. The other belief is that Paul is just simply referring to the fact that Jesus left heaven and descended to earth to die, and now he's ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. Now, even though both of these things are true, I believe what Paul is referring to, you just want to know my personal opinion, I lean towards the second. I believe that Paul is just referring to, look, this is what Christ did. Christ descended from heaven itself. He was with the Father. He left glory. He left honor. He left the perfect situation. And he came and he became a man and suffered the brutalest death that anyone could suffer. And then again, he rose on the third day. And then we know he walked with his disciples. And then he ascended in Acts chapter 2 or 1, I believe. He ascended into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the idea I like to consider what Paul is saying here. He's highly exalted. He's in heaven. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. Anybody remember that one? Or God eats popcorn. I've heard that one too. If you ever need to know which order the letters go, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can turn back to Ephesians. I wanted to share that passage with you just to kind of clarify really what Christ did for us. Amazing passage of scripture in Philippians that we just read. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Oh, and aren't we glad our Savior did? Aren't we glad that he was willing to humble himself and die for wretched sinners like us? He descended from the highest position to the lowest, and then God exalted him above all. Every tongue, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Praise the Lord. Move on with me in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer being children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, but by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, this brings me to my next point, equipping for the work of the ministry. Equipping for the work of the ministry. In verse 11, he says, he himself gave to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The first thing I want to talk about before we even touch on some of the leaders in the church is right there in 11. He says, he himself gave. He himself gave. Leadership in the church is appointed by Christ himself. Leadership in the church is not appointed by man. What the leadership that is placed over this church was not done or appointed by man, but it was appointed by the Lord. I believe that is encouraging for me, at least, and that should be encouraging for really the body of Christ in general. That we're not dependent upon man's ability to raise up leaders. We're not dependent upon man's ability to figure out who's going to do this and what's going to do that, but that we pray and we seek the Lord, and God brings the people. God brings the leaders. God puts them in the place that he wants them to be. If leadership in the church is appointed by Jesus himself, then that means if one is against leadership and undermines leadership in the church, then he or she is against Jesus and undermining Jesus' authority in the church. That might sound self-serving, and I don't mean it to be, because you're like, oh, sure, Pastor, yeah, it undermines leadership in the church if we don't like what you say. I don't mean it to be like that. All I'm trying to do is teach what the Scripture is telling me to teach. This is what we were seeing right here. God himself places leaders in the church. Psalm, you don't have to turn, 75, verse 7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. So we look here, some apostles. Well, do we have any apostles today? The answer to that question is no. The only way you could be an apostle is if you're an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Anybody been walking around with the resurrected Christ? I mean, in the flesh, in person? No. Okay, so we don't have any apostles here this morning. It depends on what church you're at, I guess. Maybe another church that I think they're apostles. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. We don't have any apostles alive. They were obviously the apostles, the 12 disciples, and of course including the apostle Paul, who saw Jesus in the flesh on the road to Damascus. He is an apostle. So we don't have any apostles alive today. Some prophets. We don't believe there are prophets today like the foundational prophets of the Old Testament. But there are believers today with the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is a gift of the Spirit. I'm not going to get into it too much, but it is encouraged within the body of Christ. We believe here at Calvary Chapel in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe that they are for today, they are used today, and that they are brought in by the power of the baptismal of the Holy Spirit himself. So we are obviously needing of that in our church. We're needing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. And prophecy is a gift of the Spirit. Actually, Paul would say in Corinthians that it is the best. It is the best gift to have when it comes to things. He talks about speaking in tongues. He talks about other things. And he says, but if you have the gift of prophecy, that's far better than any of the other gifts. Because why? Well, the gift of prophecy is used to edify, is used to exhort, is used to bring people up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Something to note about prophecy today, because it kind of a touchy subject, right? It's been abused in church. It's been abused in the Christian circle. We obviously don't intend to abuse it here at this church. We tend to follow the scripture accurately, and I believe we do whenever we have opportunity at our afterglows, at our night of worships, at our prayer nights. There is gifts of prophecy. There is baptism of the Holy Spirit that we open up the congregation to, and we are doing it in order. We are doing it biblically. We are not doing it out of order, so it's no reason for us to be afraid or scared of it. It's like the saying goes, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? There's good things to be, there's good things to be held in the gift of prophecy, in the gifts of the Spirit. Prophecy today must always align with Scripture, and it must always encourage and edify. If you're ever in question, if someone says, hey, brother, I feel like I have a word of prophecy for you. And I go, okay, great, let's hear it. And they say, you know, just so you know, God told me that someone's going to break into your house tonight and steal your TV. Just giving you a heads up, I'm a prophet, I can tell the future. Okay, how does that edify? How does that encourage? And how does that line up with Scripture? Or you've heard it said even today, I can't remember who said it, but there was somebody that said the world was going to end in 2015. 2016, folks, we're still here, right? I prophesy, God told me that he's returning in 2015. No, it says nobody knows the time of day when the Lord will return. Nobody knows. None of us know when Christ is returning. We're anticipating. We have prophecies that have been fulfilled. Everything's set up for Jesus Christ to return and rapture up his church. But we can't say, well, the Lord told me it's going to happen. Well, that's not biblical. That doesn't line up with Scripture. I'm giving you examples of things, the way we as believers can judge whether or not what we're receiving in prophecy is accurate. Is it biblical? Is it exhorting? Is it encouraging? Is it uplifting? If it's not, you can say, well, brother, I don't believe that's from the Lord. That doesn't line up with Scripture, and that's not building me up and encouraging me. That's a good way to tell if prophecy is legit. I personally, just to share with you guys, I've exercised in the gift of prophecy numerous times in my life. I've been baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I believe it's one of the gifts that he's given me, the gift of prophecy. And don't worry, I'm not going to start prophesying over everyone right now. But there is times in my life, there is certain special occasions in, like I said, the setting of worship and the setting of afterglow when we're opening up to the gift of the prophecy, that the Lord sometimes does drop things in my heart. The Lord sometimes does give me a verse or something that I say specific for someone in the room. And I got to tell you, just on a side note, there's nothing more scary than actually having to step out in faith and share what you feel the Lord is giving you for the body of Christ or for a specific person. It's terrifying. I don't have it down. I don't have it mastered. I'm not this, hey, you, yeah, I got a prophecy for you. Oh, it's from God. No questions asked. No. You know what I say? I say, I don't know. I feel like the Lord, I tell straight up, I say, I don't know. I feel like the Lord is telling me this. I could be left field, but I have a responsibility to respond to what God's speaking in my heart. And if it's off, it's left field, so I miss one. What's the worst we can lose? My pride. That's all I'm going to lose. I'm going to feel dumb. Everybody's going to be like, oh, he doesn't have the gift. Okay, so, I mean, so what? I lose out on some of my pride. Maybe I could use a little bit more of that. All of us could. Take steps of faith. You want to see God work miraculous things in your life? It's going to take risk. It's going to take faith. That is the honest truth. I notice in my personal experience, in everything, in all my life, in serving in ministry, in being a pastor, the greatest things, the greatest outpouring of His Spirit in my life has been when I just stepped out in faith. It was risky. It didn't make any sense. It was like, what am I doing? I don't know what the heck's going on. I'm taking a step of faith. Use the funeral as an example. I'm taking a step of faith. I'm just going to give the gospel. What the heck am I doing? They didn't even ask me to do this. And over 20 people get saved. So God just does things. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that moment. So at a men's retreat, I had the opportunity. We were having an afterglow, and I felt like the Lord had given me a word. Now I'm going to share what this word was. And it's not something that really, is something that I was sitting and I was wrestling and I was fighting with God. I said, there's no way I'm going to get up and say that. There is no way. You're crazy, Lord. And when I tell you what it is, you're going to be like, yeah, you were crazy. We were up at the men's retreat. Holy Spirit was moving and working. I felt like the Lord gave me a word. I said, I can't shake this, guys. I got up in front of the men, about 100 men there. I said, you know what? There's somebody here that is contemplating suicide tonight. And I was shaking. I was cold sweats. I wanted to throw up. I felt like yesterday. I was like, oh, you know, like freaking out. And I told the guys, I said, I could be off, but I have to be obedient to what I feel God's telling me. And I said, you know what? The word is this. If you're contemplating suicide, the word of prophecy from the Lord is that He loves you. He's here to encourage you. He's here to take away that thought that the devil has put in your mind, and He has a plan and purpose for your life, and it's not to bring death to yourself. I said, I feel like that's from the Lord. I feel like that's to encourage you. And then I took it to the next step. If that's anybody, would you stand? 100 guys. Guys, we know we don't stand for nothing except ourselves and our own pride. But, you know, forget it. I don't care. I ain't standing for nothing. It took a second, and I was like, oh, I missed it. I missed the Lord. And a guy stood up, and he started bawling. Check this out. Men started to surround this guy and pray. Like 3 or 4 other guys stood up that needed prayer, that were contemplating suicide. That is radical. That is no, I figured it out, and I've got a formula for that. That is simply the Lord spoke, and I took a step of faith, and God honored it. That's the way the Lord wants to work in our church. That's the way the Lord wants to work in our lives. And that's the way the Lord wants to work in the gifts of prophecy. So don't be afraid. Who knows? You know what I was thinking when I was doubting God? I said, there's no way I'm going to get up and say that. And you know what God rebuked me? He goes, if you don't get up and say it, what if someone does commit suicide tonight? Can you imagine? I would have, the guilt I would have felt living with that. I said, okay. That's enough. Okay, Lord, you win this battle. No way. I can't win. And I'm not going to share all the stories I have, but I'm telling you, there's been times where I've been right, like that one. That's one of the big ones. And there's been times nobody stood. No, that wasn't for anybody. And I go, okay, well, snooze, you lose. Oh, well, you know, I missed it. Or, you know, it's okay. Okay, sorry, guys. I thought I heard from the Lord. So I want to encourage you guys that the prophecy, the gift of prophecy is for today, and it is given when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If God's given you that gift or you desire that gift, I encourage you to take steps of faith and use the gifts that God has given. A word of prophecy is also always to be held accountable. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, it says, let 2 or 3 prophets speak and let the others judge. So we're open. When we're open, when we give a word of prophecy, we feel like it's from the Lord. I'm opening up myself to the judgment of the body, to the judgment of the leaders, to say, no, that wasn't from the Lord. And that's okay. That's to be kept accountable. And he also says, if we're moving on through our text now from prophecy, because he gives some evangelists. Now we know that all believers are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there are some with the gift of evangelism. One obviously comes right to our head is Billy Graham. He was given the gift of evangelism. Obviously today's, our modern day evangelist, we would consider to be Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie has the gift of evangelism. The guy just gets up and talks and hundreds of people just get saved. It's just like, whoa. I mean, he's teaching the word of God, but he's been given a gift. He's been given an anointing that is not something normal, not something someone else could get up and preach the same sermon. We could write it down, copy Greg Laurie's words and everything perfectly, and I could get up and give the same sermon and it won't have the same effect. Because the gift of evangelism has been given to a guy like Greg Laurie. Some of us even here might have the gift of evangelism. A statistic here from the Harvest America. Harvest America 2016 just happened. Greg Laurie had a big thing over at the AT&T Center in Texas. I think it's the biggest stadium I think we have in the United States. Seats some, 80-something thousand people. And live streamed it everywhere. Live streamed it into homes, into churches. We didn't get to do it this year, but we plan on doing it next year. And live streams it into churches, into homes, everything, okay? This big evangelism outreach. So check this out. I read the statistic. In addition to the 82,000 individuals who packed to overflow at the AT&T Stadium in Arlington, Texas, more than 180,000 attendees participated in one of the Harvest America remote venues in all 50 states. While 6,300 made a faith commitment at the venue, so at the stadium, 6,300 gave their life to Jesus Christ. Another 18,000 responded simultaneously through the live stream at host locations. This is incredible. The trackable online audience was so impressive. Nearly 90,000 viewers viewed the webcast at harvestamerica.com, with more than 1,000 of those indicating they also made a faith commitment. This brings the cumulative participation of the Harvest America to over 350,000 people and total faith commitments to Christ more than 25,000. It's official. Harvest America 2016 is the largest one-day live evangelistic event ever in U.S. history. Ever. 350,000 people heard the gospel. Over 25,000 gave their lives to Christ in a matter of what? An hour? That's incredible. Can we say that Greg Laurie's got the gift of evangelism? Absolutely. That's a special gift and God has given it to him. And there might be some here in this room that have that very same gift. You can say, well, I am never going to be doing something like that. Well, maybe not. Maybe. You don't know. But if you have the gift of evangelism, if you have a passion to see the lost brought to salvation, you feel like he's given you a gift. You feel like when you talk to people at work, when you minister to somebody that you know, when you're talking to a family member, you feel like you're in the right spot. You feel like, man, I'm doing what I'm called to do. And maybe you've led people to the Lord. Maybe you have been given the gift of evangelism. Maybe you should pursue that gift. The next thing he mentions is some pastors and teachers. Funny, the only thing out of this list is some pastors and teachers is listed together. Some pastors and teachers, one category listed together. Pastor and teacher is together. Pastor translates shepherd. A shepherd cares for the flock, tends to their needs, and leads the flock. Note, a shepherd does not do what the sheep want, but rather what the sheep need. That's just the truth. A true shepherd will do what the sheep need, not what the sheep want. A shepherd does not tickle ears, entertained, always tell you what you want to hear, and do what you want him to do. He leads the sheep and himself is led by the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Kind of brings me into my personal experience. You know, people, I've seen this in church. I've seen this in my own life as a pastor, and I've also seen it serving under as an assistant pastor underneath other pastors. I've seen the way people are. People are willing to follow the lead of their shepherd as long as they agree with what the shepherd is doing and how he's doing it. As soon as we disagree, as soon as I disagree with something the shepherd's doing, as soon as I disagree with something that the leader of the church is telling, saying we're going to go, saying what we're going to do, if I disagree with it, if it doesn't line up with what I want to do and what I'm thinking, then forget it. He's not my shepherd. He's not my leader. He's not my pastor anymore. I find that you're missing out on what really the shepherd is meant to do in the church of Christ, what the pastor is meant to do. Now, the pastor is, this is no small thing. He's held accountable to God himself. As a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I'm on my knees begging God to speak to me, begging God to minister through my life, because I know that if I get up there and share Tyler's ideas and Tyler's great plan that I think is great, it's going to be a disaster and the church isn't going to go anywhere. So I am held accountable to the Lord, but the accountability of the body to the shepherd is to fall under the leadership as unto the Lord. It's not as unto Pastor Tyler or Pastor Brian or another pastor or leader here at the church. It's as unto the Lord. You know what? I don't necessarily agree with that, but you know what? He's not going against Scripture. Now, if there's heresy or something else, that's a whole other debate, whole other message. We're not going to get into that. But if the pastor's teaching the Word of God accurately and correctly, and the Holy Spirit is using, and he makes a decision and you don't agree with it, well, maybe that's God trying to teach you how to submit to authority. Yet, unfortunately, in our culture, and especially in Southern California, I mean, you go two blocks, there's another church, you go another two blocks, another church. Shoot, you go two blocks and there's another Calvary Chapel if you have to go to a Calvary Chapel, right? So it's just so easy for us to what we would call church hop. Well, I don't really like that guy, even though he's my pastor for a few years, I mean, he's doing something weird, and he put those ugly colored chairs in the sanctuary now, I love these chairs. I'm just using an example. It's stuff that's silly like that people will leave the church. I've seen it, church. I've been a part of it. They don't agree with something. Oh, I don't like the way he said this. I don't like the way he did this. I don't like that we put, I'll use this. You don't like that we put TVs. Oh my gosh, that's like a god. It's an idol in the church. Freaking out, right? People will leave the church over things like this. And it's so silly. It's so selfish. And it's not biblical. Trust in the leader and the pastor, the shepherd that God has put in your life. And trust that God, the Word of God, is powerful, because he goes right here and to say, teachers, pastors and teacher, teaching is an essential part of pastoral ministry. The primary purpose of the pastor / shepherd is to teach. Teach what? The Word of God. Not teach clever jokes, not teach entertainment, not if a verse fits in, then I'll add it to my message. No. We teach the Word of God here at Calvary Chapel La Mirada. If you know that. If you know anything about Calvary Chapel, the Word of God is being taught. If you know anything about this church, we're going through what? The book of Ephesians. I haven't strayed off and just been like, well, you know what? I don't want to teach the Bible today, and I'm just going to tell you all some awesome, funny stories that hopefully make you laugh and make you feel good. You know, that's not what we need. We need the teaching of the Word of God. A pastor is to teach the Word of God. The Word of God saves, rebukes, encourages, challenges, and ministers to the heart of the believer that is willing to open up his or her heart to it. Now see, I can get up here all day and teach the Word of God, and we can dissect it, and we can talk about it, and the Holy Spirit might even be speaking through me, but if you're sitting there with your heart in a clamshell, and you're saying, there ain't no way I'm going to let this minister to me, there ain't no way I'm going to let the Holy Spirit use this Word to change me, there's no way I'm going to let God rebuke me and shine light into the dark corners of my heart, because I know better, me this, me that, then you're missing out on really the purpose of church. The purpose of the pastor teacher is to be able to teach the Word of God, and for it to land on good soil, and that is what will bear much fruit. Not holding our hearts shut and saying and being prideful. I'm first to blame. Just so you guys know, I'm up here teaching. I'm first teaching myself before I'm teaching anybody here. And I get rebuked. I get encouraged. I get lifted. And I get rebuked. And I get beat like, oh man, do I not do that well? Oh man, did that hit me? Oh man, do I need to weed that area out of my life? The Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce and divide our hearts and dissect. This needs to go. This needs to stay. This needs to be built up. This needs to be weeded out. Only the Word of God can do that. But you have to allow the Word of God to nourish your heart. Open up your heart this morning. If I just described you and you're sitting there saying, I can't wait till he's done. I can't stand this. Maybe the Lord has a word for you today. Maybe the Lord wants to speak something into your heart. If you want a feel-good message every Sunday, then you're probably at the wrong church. I'll just leave it at that. People come up to me. I'll share something with you. People come up to me quite often, and they'll tell me, even some people here, but I've heard, hey, I left this some 1,000-member church, 5,000, 10,000 member church, whatever, it's like a mega church, right? I left this church, and I'm starting to come here, and it's just because I love the teaching of the Word of God. Now, let me tell you, church, what that 5,000, whatever, mega church has to offer as far as church is concerned is way more than we can offer here at Calvary La Mirada. Way more. There's way more that church is offering, from ministry needs to cool stuff going on to money falling out of their ears to all these things. I'm not against mega churches and saying that God doesn't use big churches. He does powerfully. But But if the word of God is not being taught, I will say and stand here that that church is not being used to its fullest potential. Because you're just feeding milk to babies. And if you don't ever graduate them from babies to baby food, which immediately will go from baby food to real meat to food to actual substance, then they're never going to grow up from being babies. And you get Christians that have been Christians their whole life, and they finally realize, because you know why? They've studied the Word. And their own personal devotion, they read the Word, and they're beginning to be fed by their personal time with the Lord. It's ministering to them, it's impacting them, it's feeding them, and then they go to church on Sunday, and all they're getting is milk with maybe one verse. One scripture is shared, and all the rest is funny stories, and this and that, and entertaining, and they're like, well, I feel funny, I feel great, I feel like great, but I mean, how's that going to get me through Monday at work? How's that going to get me through the rest of my week? I need some substance. And they're realizing that the Word of God can only provide that substance. So what do? They look for a church that the Word of God is being taught. And this is why people will come up to me and tell me, I'm making this my home church. Not because of any great, amazing things we have going on here, except that the Word of God is being taught. That is the key. That is the most important thing, which is why I do my best, my very best, to teach the Word of God the way the Lord would speak it to me for you as the church. And if it comes out as an encouraging, feel-good sermon, and that's just what the Lord had for us that week. If it comes out as a rebuke and a reminder and, oh man, we better get our act together, then that's what the Lord had for us that week. Whatever it is, I trust in the Word of God. For the equipping of saints, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given authority to equip Christians for the work of the ministry, the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ would be built up, which in other words, expanded, strengthened, grown. So you might be asking, why does Pastor Tyler expect me to be a part of the work of the ministry? Well, as I just said, that's my job. Sorry if you don't like it. My job as pastor, teacher, as leader of the church is to equip you for the work of the ministry. I'm not interested in anything else. I'm interested in equipping you for the work of the ministry. That is my job. That is my role. So I would not be being obedient to God if I said, oh, well, you don't want me to pressure you to be equipped for the, okay, well, I mean, I guess I can, you know, okay, well, then you don't have to be equipped for the ministry because, you know, I want you to stay here and I want you to tithe. Are you tithing? Okay, well, then definitely, you know. I'm being sarcastic to make the point. You get what I'm saying? I can't say, well, I'm sorry. If this is what the Bible has for us today, then it's what I'm going to give. And I stand by it. I stand by the Word of God. Our usefulness to the Lord is entirely dependent upon our level of obedience to His Word. You want to be used by God. You want to be empowered by the work of the ministry, to be useful in the work of the ministry. We must obey His Word. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting. Children are easily convinced and persuaded, easily influenced by the good and the bad. If we only drink milk, how are we ever going to grow up past children? The Word of God is the meat that we need, and we will be growing and ready for the battle ahead. What is he talking about here? He says, so that you're not tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. If we don't have the Word of God hidden in our heart, then yeah, if all I know is Jesus died for me and saved me, great, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but now I need to be equipped to live the Christian life. I need to be discipled on how I battle everyday battles in my daily journey as a Christian. If I'm not ready for that, then someone's going to come up with something like we're facing today. The gay rights movement. Many churches are accepting the gay rights movement as acceptable rather than recognizing that it is against what the Scripture tells us. Now, I'm not going to hit on this too hard. I don't want to ruffle any feathers, but I do want to say that homosexuality is a sin. Simple as that. Do I love the homosexual? Absolutely. Do I want them to get saved? Absolutely. Do I want the grace of Christ to set them free? Absolutely. Do I minister and love on them as much as I can? Absolutely. Do I love the sin that they're partaking in? No. And I will not pretend like I do. But there are many churches today that are welcoming it, that are saying, oh, it's okay, yeah, no big deal. No, we love everyone, and we love you. We're even okay with your sin. You can continue to stay here and thrive in this church and even be used in ministry and still live in a homosexual relationship. And there's no big deal, no problem here at this church. Come on, come on. That's not what the Bible teaches. And there's many churches that are doing this. We need the Word of God. It's the same this. So we're easily influenced by the culture. So the culture doesn't accept a rapist as acceptable. Whoa, Pastor Tyler, that's a little intense. It's sin nonetheless. So you wouldn't go to a church that says, hey, we welcome the rapist. Come on, come on. We hope we got a lot of rapists here this morning. And we hope that you're here to be used in ministry and to be discipled and grow in your faith in Jesus Christ with your rapist tendencies. At least keep it to once a week. Right? I'm sorry, but you get what I'm saying? We would never do that. Because why? Because the culture says that's not okay. Because society says that's crazy. Because that's just frowned upon and just like, ugh, gross, no way. Well, you know, 10, 15, maybe even more, let's go 50 years ago, homosexuality was frowned upon, was considered, no way, that's disgusting, right? Because sin is disgusting. And so who knows where our generation is headed? How are we going to be able to defend the faith? How are we going to be able to discern what God is speaking to us? Well, we're going to have to only be able to discern and defend it by the Word of God. Nobody's going to come to me and tell me something that the Word of God doesn't say. I'm going to say, well, that's fine that you believe that, but I'm not going to stand here and pretend that that's okay. God hates your sin. I love you, but God hates your sin. He does not love your sin. Repent from your sin. Be set free. Be used by the Lord. The Word of God. Without it, we're in trouble, church. And as the Word of God gets pushed further and further out of our culture, of our society, we're obviously seeing the results. Our nation is in dire need of teaching of the Word of God and understanding the Scriptures. Okay, where am I? Sorry. God's not changing his name. Luke 21, you don't need to turn, verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The Word of God is the one thing that will never change, church. And you hear this, well, that scripture, when it was written, meant this. Well, that passage you see in our today, in our age today, in our culture, means this. What? So you're telling me 1,000 years ago it meant something different? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling. No, that's not the way it works. The Word of God is timeless. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away before the Word of God passes. God himself says, I hold the Word of God above my very name. The Word of God is held higher than the name of God. The name that is above every name is not above the Word of God. That should speak something into our hearts of how important the Word of God is. He holds it above his name. And I hear today people tell me, well, God told me this. God spoke to me. Well, that doesn't line up with Scripture. Yeah, but it doesn't matter because I heard from the Lord. It's like, well, you're not going to hear from the Lord and it's going to contradict the Scripture. What you hear from the Lord is going to line up with Scripture. If you're ever questioning, I don't know if I heard from the Lord, if I'm supposed to do this. I'm really praying and seeking the Lord if he wants me to get into a relationship with this individual, and that they are Satanist and they don't love God, but I really like them and they're just so perfect and we just love each other. We get along so well. And so, oh God, what am I supposed to date this person and maybe even marry them? I mean, what? Right away. No. The Word of God says do not be unequally yoked. Answers the question right away. But we don't like to hear that. We don't like that hard no. We don't like to be pressed. We don't like what the Word does, even though it's what we need. Speaking the truth in love, he says here. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ. We should speak the truth in love with one another, but also deceivers and sinners. Right, he talked about the deceivers, the dissenters are going to come and they're going to try to make you to wobble and they're going to try to take you away from your faith. Speak the truth in love. So we're not supposed to be out there bashing everybody, bashing homosexuals or bashing this or bashing whatever, drunkards, whatever it is. We're not, hey, what's wrong with you? You sinner, repent. You're going to hell. No, speak the truth. Stand on the word of God, but do it in love. Do it in a way that is not going to compromise your faith. For example, I'm not going to go into a bar and get drunk in order to minister to the drunkard. Right? I need to go into the bar and get drunk to minister to the drunkard? No, that's silly. I can minister to the drunkard, but that doesn't mean I'm going to compromise on what the Word of God says in my life. And an easy way to tell is this. If you're a new believer or maybe you've been walking with the Lord any period of time, if you're wondering if God is calling you to influence and minister to your friends, coworkers, whatever, past friends and stuff, if you find that when you're put in situations, they're influencing you more than you're influencing them, then you're not ready. And that's okay. It's okay to not be ready. If you come from an alcoholic background and you're an alcoholic and you got saved, you've been set free and walking with the Lord for a year, and now you want to go and you want to minister to your alcoholic friends who you used to party and drink with, and you're trying to explain Jesus Christ, but they're more influencing you to, hey, take a shot. And you're like, all right, I guess one shot's no big deal. And you begin to drink, then you know you're not ready to minister to those people. You need to come. You need to be fed. You need to armor up. You need to put the word of God, and you need to go out maybe later when you're stronger in your faith with the Lord. That's an easy way to tell. If you're being influenced, then you're not ready. But if you're doing the influencing, then you're right where the Lord has you. Verse 16, I'll close today. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Under the headship of Christ, the body is joined together, and when every part of the body is doing its share, the body grows, size and strength, but also grows in love. Everyone has a part to play, church, as he says right here. Effective working by which every part does its share. There is no Christian, there is no saint, equipping of the saints, there is no leader that or non-leader that does not share a purpose here at Calvary La Mirada. Every part does its share. Why do we do our share? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's going to bring growth. It's going to bring love into your heart. It's going to bring love into this body, into the community around us. That's why we give. That's why we give our time, our finances, our effort, our things that we offer to the church in response to what the Lord has given us. I'm serving the Lord for Him because He's empowered me. He's given me the grace, and therefore He's going to grow the church. I believe He's going to grow Calvary La Mirada. We're seeing growth here today. We're seeing God bringing people in. We're seeing on Thursday night, 6 or 7 men raising their hands for salvation. That's growth. Why? Because the body of Christ, the men came together on Thursday night, and we watched a film that ministered to the hearts of people. We fellowshipped. We loved on one another. We invited unsaved co-workers, and they got saved. The body of Christ working together, everyone doing their share. I couldn't do that. I couldn't invite the 6, 7 people that got saved. Somebody, one of you had to invite that person that didn't know the Lord. Had to take a step of faith and do your share. God's calling me to invite this man to this men's fellowship tonight. I'm going to invite him. He comes. He gets saved. His life's changed for eternity. How can we not want that? How can we not desire that? That's what I desire for us as a church. That's what I desire the Lord to work and move through our body here. You know, a sports team cannot function at its fullest potential without every member of the team on the field. Right? You can't get out there and play football without a quarterback. Not well, at least. You can't get out there and play baseball without a shortstop, without the pitcher, without a batter, without a first baseman. Oh, sure, you can play, but you're not playing at your fullest potential. Right? When the whole team's on the field, it works. It goes together. When the whole body of Christ is working and thriving like a well-oiled machine, like a sports team analogy, and when we're thriving in that way and we're all doing our part and doing our share, we're functioning the way the church is supposed to function. This is what Paul is giving into our hearts today, this unity that comes as we all do our share. And I believe God wants to do this in our lives here at Calvary La Mirada. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Oh. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity that we've been given. Dear God, thank you that we are a church that studies the word of God. I honestly don't know where I would be without the word of God. I definitely would not be a pastor. I definitely would not be a teacher. God, it's simply the word of God that is needed for all of us to function as the body of Christ. With everyone's eyes closed, heads bowed, I want to give opportunity. You're here this morning and you need to accept the Lord. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. You've been living your life of sin. You've been living in a way that you are kind of ashamed of. And you're saying, I need to be set free. I need to be given this grace you're talking about that never runs out, that is immeasurable, that is enough to cover all your sin. And you want to accept Jesus today. Or you want to rededicate your life to Him. You've fallen away. You knew Christ at one time, but you've really fallen away. You've been living for yourself. And you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I need to get right with God. I need to rededicate my life to Him. Resurrender everything that I am to Him this morning. If that's you, whether you need to rededicate or accept Christ for the first time, would you raise your hand this morning? I'm just going to pray for you. Just slip your hand up so I can pray. Anybody here? Just before I pray, anybody want to be included in this prayer? You need salvation. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to come in. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Amen. I see your hand, sir. I see your hand in the back, ma'am. Anyone else? A couple hands here. You want to be included in this prayer? Amen. I see your hand, ma'am. I see your hand, sir, in the back. I see your hand, ma'am, on my right. Praise the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. I'm just going to pray for you. Allow you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's some late hands that went up. I don't want anyone to miss out on this prayer. You want to be included. Would you just raise your hand? I see your hand, ma'am, in the back. Praise the Lord. Just before I pray. So God, I thank you. Thank you for this response, Lord. I thank you for your word that has ministered and found good soil this morning. Father, these people, they've raised their hand, whether it be for coming back to you, God, or just accepting you for the first time. I pray that you would minister to them. I pray that your love would shower them right now. As they put their faith and trust in you, God, as they believe that you died on the cross for them. You died on the cross for them personally, God. You want to have a personal relationship with this person. You want to heal them. You want to take away the chains, take away the sin, the bondage, the things that are strapping them to the floor. And they're giving it to you. They're laying it at the altar and you're setting them free and saying, I've forgiven you. I've died for you. I've conquered death. I've conquered sin. And you want to move in and begin to transform their lives. Pray that you would do that this morning, God, as they put their faith in you, their trust in you, that you would begin to renew their lives, transform them by the renewing of their mind. In Jesus' name, church said, Amen.